prophecy of Exodus, Exodus chapter 13, verse 20. Exodus chapter 13, verse 20. And this is now sermon number 16 in this series on the Exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt. And this is not the last one. One thing we should have learned from this series is that the story of the Exodus is not just history. It is a letter from God written to us to teach us about aspects of salvation, particularly about our redemption out of the power of Satan. And after our redemption, God teaches us that we can totally depend on His guidance in our walk through this earth. And in the picture of the Exodus, we see in the pillar of cloud and in the pillar of fire that God guided them where to go. Exodus chapter 13, verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped at Etam in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And thus God guided them wherever they had to go. Their first camping place was Succoth. And when we turn to maps that are supposedly made by scholars, we will be confused. For no one knows anymore where Succoth or Migdol was located. And the same can be said of all the other places where the children of Israel camped on the way to the promised land. Please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Numbers. Numbers chapter 33, verse 5. Numbers chapter 33, verse 5. And so we will be better off to listen to the words of God rather than believe the drawings of men. It is certain that Succoth was their first camping place. It was the place where they all met together, all the 2 million or so. Here in Numbers chapter 33, verses 5 through 49, we find a summary of all the 42 camping places that they used on their way to the border of the Jordan River. We read in Numbers chapter 33, verses 5 through 7. And the children of Israel removed from Rameses, which is in Egypt, it's an Egyptian name, from Rameses and pitched in Succoth. And they departed from Succoth and pitched in Etham, which is the edge of the wilderness. And they removed from Etham and turned again to Pihahiroth, which is before Baal Zephon. And they pitched before Migdol. And thus Succoth was somewhere east of the area where they came from. It may have been within the territory of Egypt, but it was already close to the wilderness. Their second camping place was Etham, located at the edge of the wilderness of Etham, also known as the wilderness of Shur. And thus the wilderness of Etham stretched from north and east of the Red Sea down southward into the Sinai Peninsula. We must realize that God guided them to Etham by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. At this point, God spoke to Moses and said, "Turn back, turn back. You must set up camp at Pihahiroth." And we do not know why God led them first to Etham. But now God directed them to Pihahiroth. Please turn again to the prophecy of Exodus. Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. Point number 1. At Pihahiroth. Where was Pihahiroth? It was south of Edom, somewhere on the west side of the Gulf of Suez, which at that time was called the Red Sea. We read in Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol, which means the tower, and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. The Hebrew word that was translated turn really means to turn back, to turn around 180 degrees. God commanded them to turn back, walk westward around the northern tip of the Red Sea, and set up camp on the western side of the Red Sea, on the side of the Red Sea facing Egypt, at Pihahiroth. Humanly speaking, that was not a very smart thing to do. That was much too close to Pharaoh and his armies. But keep in mind that it was God himself who went before them every step of the way. It was God who took them to Edom, and it was God who made them turn back, and making it appear to the Egyptians as if they were lost. Why was God doing that? God was setting up a test for the children of Israel, and God was setting up a test for Pharaoh. And they both failed the test miserably. If we had been in their shoes, we also would have failed the test miserably, because we are all sons of Adam after the fall. And we're all like Adam, drawn into the ways of sin rather than the ways of God. We all were born totally depraved, dead in trespasses and sins, unable to do anything that is pleasing to God. But here, in this picture, we can see the great mercy of God toward his elect, his people, the children of Israel, who are really a representation of us, the Israel of God. To his people, God promised in the words of Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. But to Pharaoh, God said in the words of Romans chapter 9, verses 17 and 18, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. God does the choosing. You see, this entire chapter 14 clearly demonstrates that God's dealings with his people, the elect, are different from his dealings with those who are called the enemies of God, the unregenerate and unrepentant. God says in Exodus chapter 14, verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh will think that the children of Israel are lost in the wilderness. We read in Exodus chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Is there any doubt who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Was it Pharaoh? Or was it the devil? Or was it God? Verse 4 says it very plainly. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But is it not strange that God said, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. They ended up dead. How are they going to know? They will know that He is God when they stand before the judgment throne on the last day. Then will they know, but then it's too late for repentance. We read in Exodus chapter 14, verses 5 through 12. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea, beside Pihahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And here you see how both parties failed the test that God has set up for them. The 10 plagues upon Egypt had been terrible, but still the Egyptians had not learned that Jehovah, the God of Israel, was Almighty God. They needed to be humbled again. Here was one part of Egypt's strength that has not been touched so far. Their triumphant army had not been touched. And the children of Israel also failed the test in the sight of death. They failed to trust God, just like many Christians are, in fear and trembling when they are faced with the hour of death. And they are swallowed up by the greatness of their present emergency. And they forget God's previous interventions in their life. But what does God say to them? "Fear not, the Lord shall fight for you." God says this to us also. Did He not say in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." That is right. We shall not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. The only one whom we should fear is he who can kill both body and soul in hell. We read in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 through 20. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. God said, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." And God said, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." In other words, God says that He will do all the work to save us, and our contribution to our salvation is zero. When was it that God fought for us? It was at the cross in 33 AD that Christ fought for us and died for us so that we may live. It was at his resurrection that Christ gained the victory over death so that we will never die. And all that was a free gift from God for which we did not have to labor. It was on the day that we became born again in the 20th century that God the Holy Spirit communicated to us this gift, and He regenerated our soul, and He came to live in us. And then God said to Moses, "Go forward. Go through this calamity with the confidence that God is for you. Who can be against you? But stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it." Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Why did the Lord cause a strong east wind to blow? Could He not divide the waters without the east wind? Of course He could. But the Lord caused a strong east wind to blow to make it appear that the wind made this channel in the water in the Red Sea, to make it appear that it was a natural phenomenon, so that Pharaoh and his army dared to go where the children of Israel went. Of course, it was impossible for the wind to create such a channel, for we read that the water of the Red Sea was to them a wall of water on the right hand and on the left. Is that not a lovely story? All the villains drowned in the Red Sea, and all the heroes escaped without a scratch. Did God just create this miracle to show how mighty and powerful He is? Not really. The historians want us to read the Bible like that, but that's not how God wrote the Bible. Let me show you how God introduces two apparent contradictions in this story. Number one, in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, God says, "The Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." But in Exodus chapter 14, verse 30, God says, "And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." Is this a contradiction? Number two, in Exodus chapter 14, verse 31, God says, "And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." But in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19, God says, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Unbelief. Is this another contradiction? Of course, there are no contradictions in the Bible. This goes to show that if we interpret the Bible only historically, we run into many problems. If historically does not make sense, then look for the spiritual picture. However, in many cases, historically, it makes sense. And yet, there is also a spiritual side to it, which is of much greater importance. For example, the story of Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael is shown in Galatians chapter 4 to have far-reaching implications for understanding the covenant of grace. And the story of Isaac and Rebekah and the twins Jacob and Esau is shown in Romans chapter 9 to have far-reaching implications for understanding God's plan of salvation for mankind. And so what is the spiritual picture with the two apparent contradictions here in Exodus chapter 14? That is why I have titled this sermon, point number two, "Under the Cloud and Through the Sea." The spiritual picture for the first contradiction is found in the New Testament. Please turn in your Bibles to the first epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. God said, "The Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." But a few days later, they had to wait until the bodies get bloated and float. A few days later, they saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore, as if the judgment of God had passed upon the entire army of Pharaoh. Not one escaped. And indeed, this was the picture of the judgment to come on the devil and all his angels. Messengers. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." This passage speaks about the miracle of Israel crossing the Red Sea in two different ways. Did you notice how the prepositions changed from verse 1 to verse 2? In verse 1, it is "under the cloud and through the sea." In verse 2, it is in the cloud and in the sea. God himself indicates here that we must interpret the crossing of the Red Sea spiritually. And we must interpret it in two different ways. In verse 1, God calls the Israelites all our fathers. The picture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1 and in Exodus chapter 14 is that the entire nation of Israel which left Egypt, including the mixed multitude that went with them, was typifying the spiritual forefathers for both the Jewish and the Gentile Christians. In other words, they represented the eternal church throughout time. And therefore, God paints the picture in Exodus chapter 14 as if this group of about 2 million people were all of one mind and one faith, as if they all represented the people of God, whom God had redeemed out of the house of bondage throughout time. God did that first by killing the sacrificial lamb without blemish at the Passover feast, which represents the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified on behalf of us. For whom was he crucified? For us. He suffered for those whom he came to save. Then God drove them out of Egypt and made them walk through the wilderness, which represents our leaving the kingdom of Satan and going on our way to the kingdom of God. He implemented that by regenerating our soul and leading us through his through this world that is the wilderness. And now the children of Israel were at the shore of the Red Sea. This was the last day for the Egyptians. Judgment Day had come. Was this also the last day for Israel? No. They were under the protection of the cloud. They were under God's protection. They passed through the Red Sea on dry ground because God protected his people. But the Egyptians represented the enemies of God. What comes to pass for the enemies of God on the last day? They all will be thrown in hell. Not one will escape. And therefore the Red Sea represents hell. That is why they saw the Egyptians again. For God says in Revelation chapter 14 verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the holy angels, messengers, and in the presence of the Lamb. And now the second contradiction. The people feared the Lord and believed the Lord in the cloud and in the sea. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 2. And all were baptized unto Moses, literally into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. What does this mean? The children of Israel were not baptized in the water of the Red Sea. Even when we substitute the word baptized, which means washed, it still does not make sense. Please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. God gives us here a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. Christ is called here a prophet like unto Moses, and he is coming out of the midst of them. But when Christ finally appeared, born in Bethlehem, out of the seed of David, most of the Jews did not believe him. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the day assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. That prophet, says the New Testament, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, God says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, a prophet like unto thee, Moses. In other words, Moses was a type of Christ. Now apply this information in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. Apply it to that sordid bunch of people that crossed the Red Sea, that was washed into Moses, which was a picture of the church, the body of believers, that was washed into Christ in the cloud and in the sea. And then apply that also to us. Now we see that it is a picture of the cross. We needed to be washed from our sins by Christ in the cloud and in the sea. We already know that the sea represents hell. Christ had to endure hell in our place because he was judged for our sins in our place. The cloud is picturing God as the judge. God the judge is protecting us because Christ is our leader and representative, and we are in him. Moses, representing Christ as our leader, went before us, walking through hell, and came out the other end of hell. In fact, the cloud, Christ as the judge, went with us through the sea. He had to endure the torments of the equivalent of an eternity in hell. We walked with him, but we walked on dry ground, and we came out the other end with him. When Christ was judged for our sins, we were judged with him. God says in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, which means washed, into Jesus Christ, were baptized or washed into his death? Since Christ did all the work for us on the cross, our sins were paid in full, and we have entered into a son-father relationship with God. Literally, we will never experience hell at all, because in principle we have gone through hell with Christ. Not one bit of God's wrath will touch us, just like the children of Israel walked on dry ground. In summary, this crossing of the Red Sea represents Judgment Day at the cross. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2, it was a picture of Judgment Day for Christ in AD 33. According to the account in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, and in Exodus chapter 14, it was also Judgment Day for the enemies of Christ. And thus it is also a picture of Armageddon. What is Armageddon? Please turn in your Bibles to the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. We are shown here the last battle between Christ and Satan, or between Christ and Satan's seed among mankind. I want you to keep in mind that there is only one last battle. There is only one last battle. All other battles between Christ and Satan are not last battles. But one characteristic of the last battle is, and we have many pictures of that through the Bible, One characteristic of that last battle is that all the enemies of Christ will be condemned. Even the very last one, even the smallest of his enemies. This is the last battle between Christ and Satan. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadths of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This is not a physical battle with rockets and nuclear bombs and airplanes. This is also not a worldwide persecution with much bloodletting. No. This is a spiritual battle. And just when it seems that Satan has won, God interferes and announces the end of time. God also speaks about this same event in Revelation chapter 16, verse 16. And there we read in Revelation chapter 16, verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. When almost the whole world will have been deceived in believing false gospels. And that's what we read in Revelation 20, verse 9. See, they went up on the breadth of the earth. When almost the whole world will have been deceived in believing false gospels, then the end is near. The most important question to us is, where would we be? Would we be wandering into other more exciting and glittering gospels? Or would we hold on steadily to the plain gospel of the Bible alone? Pray to God that we remain faithful, because it's only by grace if we do remain faithful. Hang on to the gospel of the Bible alone. God will not let us down. We can trust his promises. If we have examined ourselves and we have found that we are truly saved, then we are safe and secure. All our sins have been paid for, and God says to us, point number 3, thou art mine. Thou art mine. Please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. We have here a passage that could be titled, The Love of God for His Elect. When God uses the name Israel, he may refer to the nation of Israel. But when God uses the name Israel for his chosen people, the people who love him and honor him, we know that God is not speaking of the Old Testament nation of Israel, but of the New Testament nation of saints, which has replaced the nation of the Jews. And that's according to Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, and many other places. For the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And this is really the nation that Christ took out of the house of bondage and has brought into the promised land. The historical nation of Israel was only a picture of what God has done for us. We read in Isaiah chapter 43. Verses 1 through 4. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. On the one hand, this is a passage that brings comfort to those who are persecuted for their witness of the gospel of Christ. This passage has been a great comfort for Christians who are sentenced to be burned at the stake. For the Lord assures them, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." But more than that, the spiritual message of this passage is that in verse 2, God is referring to the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan River. As you know, both at the Red Sea and at the Jordan River, God parted the waters so that the children of Israel walked on dry ground. Both these waters typify hell. The Red Sea typifies hell on the last day, whereas the Jordan River typifies hell at the time of the cross. But God says, "The fires of hell shall not touch thee, because I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Which means God has already decided to save us before he created us. Our names have been printed in his mind from before the foundation of the world. And when Christ was crucified, our names were graven in the palms of his hands. It was at that time that he paid for our sins. And it was at that time that we were raised with Christ for our justification. He has given us his salvation. But more so, this passage in verses 3 and 4 states that God loves us so much that he was willing to give up the lives of others so that we may be saved. For example, in the picture of the Exodus, he was willing to give up the lives of the firstborn of Egypt so that his own children could be saved. And there are many more examples in the Bible where the lives of many of the heathen were sacrificed so that God's own children might escape death. And therefore, even though Satan desires to keep us under his bondage, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against thee. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. The gates of hell cannot hold us back in Satan's kingdom. Here in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus asked Peter who Peter thought that Jesus was. And then Peter answered him with a beautiful exaltation of Jesus being the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus answered him in Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Nothing and no one can prevent his elect from becoming saved, because Christ already paid for our sins. And when he justified us by his resurrection, he declared to us in this passage that Satan's hell was not able to keep us from being translated out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ. the gates of hell were not able to stay closed, for even Satan could recognize that Christ's payment was legal and binding. God knows us from the beginning to the end, and no matter where he finds us before we were saved, he says, paraphrased, "You are mine. I will love you forever. I will guide you through your life. I will protect you with my cloud and care for you so no harm can come to you. You are mine forever, and I will supply all your need." God will not leave us as orphans in this world. He says to us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." All our needs will be supplied, not our wants, but our needs. God will decide what our needs are. Much of it is determined by what his plans are for our life. We do not have the big picture, but God does. When we see the great wonders accompanying the exodus out of Egypt, we realize that God will move heaven and earth to rescue his elect out of the house of Satan. And we can be sure that he shall supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. And likewise God says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Pray that God will do this for everyone who is present here, and also for those of our congregation who cannot be here for whatever reason. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for showing us how much you love us, even to the point that you sacrificed your only begotten Son for us, and that you even sacrificed people for our life. We want to thank you, Father, for all the loving care that you have bestowed upon us, and for supplying all our needs in this world. You have given us the task to spread this gospel of grace alone, through Christ alone, through all the world, and we are assured in your word that you will supply all our needs to do this task. For this we want to thank you, Father. We also want to thank you, Father, for giving us this stupendous picture of Israel at the Red Sea, and for showing us how you care for your sheep, and how you protect your sheep from attacks by Satan and his demons, down to the last day of this earth. We want to thank you, Father, that Christ will fight for us, and he shall be victorious. We pray, Father, that you have mercy upon everyone who's here, and also on those who cannot be here today. We pray that you will guide us, each one, individually, so that we all may remain faithful and that we not fall for the many deceptions that are presently in our world. We pray, Father, that you give us the wisdom to understand spiritual pictures in the Bible without leading us into error or leading us into speculations about Christ's return. We must be ready for his return every day. We pray, Father, for your grace and your mercy to shower on our endeavors to bring in this gospel into all the world through the internet ministry and through the CD ministry. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.